Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you today. I am undone. I was wrecked during baptism, seriously. I was already kind of wrecked. And then Chrissy leaned over and told me two stories. I can't tell you the stories. It's their stories to tell, the people that got baptized. But they're amazing. Let me just tell you, there is transformation happening in the tub this morning. It's amazing. Jesus. Yeah, if you ever wonder if there's revival happening, let me just assure you, just knowing the two stories that I heard, this that revival is happening in, before, it's absolutely incredible. Come on. Jesus is on the move. Praise God. Yeah. So I don't know how I'm going to get through the book of Ruth today, to be honest with you. We're in the story of Ruth, chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me and follow along. But so much here that can shape our lives. I've been following this series. I've been traveling a lot in other churches, but I've been watching online like so many do. And welcome those that are watching online as well. And so what's happened so far is that there was a famine in Israel, and Naomi and her husband Elimelech left Israel to go to Moab, and there with their two sons find Moabite women, one of which is Ruth. They get married, but while they're in Moab, both Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and her two sons die in Moab. It's just this horrible, tragic story, and Naomi decides she's going to return, and Ruth decides to go with her. And as Pastor Steve said a couple of weeks ago, this is like the best comeback story, because they return to Israel with nothing, like nothing. They are impoverished. And last week, Pastor Bo talked about how this is a turnaround. You start to see a turnaround for Naomi. A prominent man, a relative to Naomi, his name is Boaz, invites Ruth to glean from the field that he owns. And he shows Ruth and Naomi so much mercy. It's actually a Hebrew word called hesed. It's this deep kindness and covenantal love that Boaz shows these two women. And Ruth then starts to get what Bo called a divine overflow of God's mercy through Boaz. She comes home, she shares the bounty that Boaz is giving to them. Bitterness becomes beauty, and as Bo talked about last week, this is going to end up being a Hallmark movie. Anybody into Hallmark movies? I don't like them at all. I don't, and it's really funny. I actually said that at the church I pastored in Bend, Westside, for years. I said that publicly several times, that Hallmark movies are just too good. They're not made well. They're just not real life. They're just like everybody's happy and everybody gets what they want. And I'm just like, that's not real life. It's not real life. So I said, and then a good friend of mine, Eric Close. Some of you might know him. He was once a famous actor, not so much anymore. Anyway, he directed and starred in a Hallmark movie, and I had to stay silent about Hallmark movies from this point forward. But he's in that other church. He's not here, so I can say whatever I want. But. But it is going to be a Hallmark movie moment. Ruth is teaching us this whole series that we can trust God. You can trust God to infuse your ordinary, struggle-filled life with his purpose, with his life, with kingdom significance, as you trust in him, as you lean into him. And as scary as it can be, what I want to talk about today is that bold faith in God's redemptive work ushers in redeeming hope. We need to have bold faith to welcome the work of God in our lives. We can't sit passively and just let God do what God does. He invites us to engage, to have faith filled with boldness. And that bold faith is a catalyst to experiencing all that God has for us. But here's the problem with bold faith, is that today our world is dominated by risk abatement. We do not want to risk. Like me and my wife, any helicopter parents in the room, we tried to, you don't have to raise your hand, but we hovered over our kids to make sure everything was just fine. And then I found a new term. I didn't even know this one existed, lawnmower parenting. I never knew what this is. This is parents who get rid of everything, every challenge that their kids might face. They just mow it down and just give them. But the problem with that is that we're not helping our kids know how to risk and how to achieve and how to conquer and how to break through. And so the Bible, we have to lean against that idea and encourage one another to risk for the sake of the gospel. Our young people, there's so much pressure in social media to look good and to achieve, to be successful, and it's pushing against this idea of risking, because risk means that we might not succeed, we might fail, it may not work out. We want assurance that everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be, and this life isn't that way. And so the Bible calls us to have bold faith, and that kind of goes against maybe the cultural moment that we're in. But bold faith is needed, amen? Bold faith is needed today, not just to follow God, but to experience life to the full. And so I want us to look at how Ruth shows us that. So if you got your Bible open, Ruth chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter today throughout the message. Don't worry, it's going to be a short message, says the preacher. Verse 1, we won't read it all at once, though. We'll kind of break it up. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for, well provided for." She's seeing now they're not just trying to exist and just get by. Naomi's starting to look to the future. They're starting to dream about what could be, and that they don't have to stay where they're at in their suffering and struggle. In verse 2, "Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume." The scheming begins. Hallmark. Okay, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet." And that's nothing sensual or anything like that. I'll explain that in just a moment. "Uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And then Naomi says, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. And she's probably thinking, why can't my mother-in-law just leave me alone? I'm sure she's not thinking that. She wants it as much as anybody. But ever since Boaz came into Ruth's life, Naomi has been a different person. She is starting to dream again. And I want to tell you that when the people that got baptized this morning, when you invite God into your life, you start dreaming again. You start thinking that maybe there things are possible that weren't possible before, because with him, all things are possible. You start to dream again, and Naomi's dreaming again. Before Boaz, they're just trying to eke out an existence, but now they're thinking, what could happen? What could be our future? And so Ruth gets into the story of God. The reason why this letter got in here is because of her bold faith, boldly asking what she wants. You're going to see this. They're both aware that if they play their cards right, that everything could change for them. Look at verse 6. Sorry, just finding it. Verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do." That's not accurate. You'll see it in just a second. There was one thing she did that her mother-in-law did not tell her to do. Verse 7, "When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile, and Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man." You know what startled the man? Cold feet. That's it. That is why Naomi told her to uncover his feet. There's nothing else to it. It's just simply like, he's got to wake up at some point and see Ruth there. That's the whole point of this story, right? And so he wakes up, Ruth, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Very unusual. Verse 9, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." We'll come back to this idea of guardian redeemer in just a minute. But she asks him to spread the corner of your garment. And there's nothing sexual or anything happening in this story. It's just simply what Ruth is doing is she is proposing to Boaz. When she asked him to lay the corner of his garment, that and it wasn't just in Jewish tradition, it was in many traditions of the ancient world, that this was a sign of a commitment to marriage, a commitment to each other. And this is important. Like, this is not, Naomi didn't ask her to do that. She told Ruth when he wakes up, do what he says. But she takes the boldness, the courage to go one step further and ask Boaz, in essence, to marry him. And listen, this was a strong patriarchy. The man is supposed to initiate. We have remnants of that, you know, where I still hear, you know, that it's still kosher for a man to propose to a woman. That's still part of our culture. My son's getting married, by the way, next Sunday. So that's pretty exciting. Thank you very much. Yes, so happy. I feel like marriage is the moment where my responsibility ends in that kid's life. And God, you got him now. So that's really good for me. I'm really happy about that. but Ruth takes the initiative. That's the important thing in this story. That's why this letter, this story gets into the Bible, is because Ruth took the initiative to say to Boaz, would you marry me? Would you like take me as yours? And this invitation reminds me of my college days. So I dated a girl in high school, and she ended up breaking up with me when I went to college, and it was a really bad breakup, and I get a note in my box. Young people, we didn't have cell phones back then, so there it is. I am now that guy. But so somebody wrote me a note. I didn't know who it was from. Put it in my box. It was this sweet note, like, I know that your girlfriend just broke up with you, and I just want you to know you're an amazing guy, and just, God, I'm praying for you. Just that kind of thing. And I was like, you know, nothing stays secret in college, especially at a seminary. And so I quickly found out that it was Suzanne, who I would later marry. Well, I found myself in her car on the way up to winter camp 2 weeks later. And she, and you can ask Pastor Randy this, he was there. We went to college together. He was there, and he saw all of it. Suzanne, the entire weekend, chased after me. This is a true story. It's a true story. Throwing snowballs at me, chasing me down hills, rolling in the snow. I mean, this is like, I'm not exaggerating. Well, I might be exaggerating just a little bit, but it happened that way. And listen, I want to tell you. And so then it took me, you guys, 3 months later to actually ask her out on a date. That's how lack of courage and boldness I had in my life. It's amazing. If those of you that know me know this, it's amazing that I'm married at all, to be honest, really. It's amazing that if it wasn't for her boldness, that's the point of the story. If it wasn't for Suzanne's boldness, I'm pretty sure I would still be single. And this part of Ruth's story would jump off the page of the narrative of those living in the day that would read this. They would be like, what did she do? You can't do that. I mean, but listen, Ruth's no longer a victim. She's no longer letting just life happen to her. She's taking, in many ways, she's taking matters into her own hands. She's showing initiative and a willingness to risk being rejected by Boaz. She's willing to step out of the social norms that existed in that day, a foreigner and a woman, to be so bold. And then she introduces this idea of a guardian redeemer. It was a common knowledge in the Jewish tradition, as well as other traditions in the ancient world, for this guardian redeemer, or other people call it a kinsman redeemer. It's the Hebrew word goel, and it was an ancient tradition where if you were married to a man and that man died without an heir, if they had a surviving brother, the dead guy's brother was obliged then to redeem or marry the widow of his brother and then have a son with her and thereby raise up an heir for the deceased. That was the idea behind it. So in Naomi's case, her husband Elimelech died in Moab. Their two sons also die, and they don't have any children. And so according to this custom, the next of kin to Naomi, to Elimelech, would bear the responsibility as the kinsman redeemer to redeem Naomi and marry her. Well, Naomi's past marrying age, and so it would go to the next person in her line, which is Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And so this concept is critical to understand the God that we serve. In Ezekiel chapter 16, and I want you to hear this, as this is God speaking to you and to me, to his church, to his bride. The church is called the bride of Christ. Listen, this is how he feels about us. In Ezekiel chapter 16, later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Not this weird controlling, like, you're mine now. It's like this love, this, like, arms open wide, like a bride with the groom. This, like, come, you're part of me. God loves us so much. And I'm thinking about the covering, the garment covering. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, who did the covering? They did. They found figs and covered their nakedness. But it was never that was never supposed to happen, not just sin, but even in the sin, that God wanted to cover our sin. So he sent Jesus Christ, and his blood covers all of our sins. Somebody say amen to that. Like, we are covered. We are covered. Our nakedness, our brokenness, our sin is covered by God through Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. That's how much God loves you. That he'd be willing to send his son and cover and bring the edge of his garment and cover you and cover your sin and forgive you. And then in verse 10 of Ruth, she said, so right, she proposes to Boaz, spread the corner of your garment over me. And then verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. So he's just letting her know that, hey, you broke into my house at night, but I know it was for good purposes, righteous purposes, you know, it's not, yeah. And so he's like, you're a noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. So there was someone that had more right to marry Ruth than he. And that you'll see more of that next week. Stay here for the night, he says, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And lie here until morning, just at the edge of the bed. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. This is not done. And he also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. That was 2 weeks worth of food. And those of you that have been following the series, you know that they've been going day by day. With their sustenance, and now he gives her 2 weeks, and then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked her, how did it go, my daughter? And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. This is such a beautiful story, but I gotta be thinking that Ruth had to be thinking on her way to the threshing floor to meet up with Boaz, maybe I should take a different approach. This isn't done. You don't do this. I barely know the man. I mean, she had to be thinking these kinds of things and covering his feet and then when did she get the wild idea to propose to him? I mean, this is that she had to be thinking there's got to be another way. But if she had broken into his house and not gone all the way, Boaz would have been confused and like, what is she doing here? So she had the courage to speak her mind and tell her what she was there for. And I love that Boaz, he thought that she would probably marry somebody younger. And I just think this is beautiful too. Like, this is, like, she, not only, she's choosing Boaz. She's choosing Boaz. There was another kinsman redeemer closer in line, but she's the one that she saw Boaz and she's like, if we're gonna be this bold, then I'm gonna do it with Boaz. And it was risky because she could have been misunderstood by Boaz, by the Jewish people. It was so inappropriate. And as I was thinking about this message and about this moment, I kind of 2 things came to mind. One, and this is 2 things in mind for both men and for women. Just like Ruth, and this is true. I've seen this as I travel and visit churches all over the Northwest region of the United States. It's It's just not easy for women today in religious contexts to be this assertive, even today. It's often seen as inappropriate and unwelcome for women to lead at high levels in the church. We follow men who are risk takers and who are willing to lay it all out there, but we're hesitant to follow women who are equally called to take risks for the same, for the sake of the gospel. And as I travel and I serve men and women, I have recognized the unique struggles that our women pastors have with both men and women following their bold faith. Because of preconceived ideas, social norms, religious traditions, theological interpretations. But can I tell you that there are women across this district and in this room who are called by God, and why would God limit his love and service to one gender? Paul wrote in, yeah, some of you are like, is it okay to clap? I don't know, is it okay? Verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, this is important. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then listen to this. This is so important. If you belong to Christ, male or female, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if you are heirs, you are an heir. You're not like, there's not this distinguishing mark. You get it all. You get all of the Spirit and all that God wants to do through you, whether you're male or female. And I want to encourage you, and I know it's hard to lead in especially in religious context as a woman, but I want to encourage the women today to be risk takers, to step out in faith and if God's calling you, then step out in faith. I mean, you're being led by a woman who is willing to step out in faith and risk people not being like, oh, I don't know about this, and I'm not familiar with this, and I'm not used to this, and I'm not sure I even believe it in the Bible, and that you've rallied around Pastor Bo as she has taken that step, that risky move, that bold faith, and has led you well. That should encourage all of us, male or female, to step into all that God has for us. To take the risk that he's asking us to take. And men, it's time to step up. As women are stepping into their full calling, we can come along as well and be Boazes and be Ruths and say, let's do this together, men and women. We're all heirs of the promises of God. And we need every voice, every single voice to step out in bold faith to pursue God's purpose for their lives. And you're creating a community unlike any other religious community in Beaverton and in the Portland area. As you lead this way, as you step out this way. Ruth knew that Boaz loved her. Ruth knew that. Ruth knew that Boaz cared for her and Naomi by the kindness that he's shown to her. And isn't it true, because of God's great love for us, we love him back? Because he first loved us, right? We love, but it's not a passive kind of response to his love. It's not a passive, just, you know, like, well, thank you, God, for your love. I'm going to do my best to love others. You know, it's like this aggressive, risk-taking, bold response. The author of Hebrews says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, where we will receive his mercy and we will find grace. There's this story of David, King David, after a victory in battle, comes back and he strips down to his tidy whities. I mean, maybe I don't, sorry to put that picture in your mind, but he was not being very kosher, and he starts dancing before the Lord in victory that God gave them. And his wife goes like, don't do that. That is inappropriate. And what does David say? I will become even more undignified than this. There is this sense of bold risk-taking. It's not always acceptable in the eyes of others, but it's always acceptable in the eyes of God. Without faith, the Hebrews author says, it is impossible to please God, which means with faith, it is possible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those people who have faith. He rewards those who risk it for his name's sake. Isn't it true that Naomi and Ruth brought the best out of Boaz? And this is interesting to me. He flourishes as the man of God, that how God made him through this relationship. They give him the opportunity to be even more kind, to be even more generous, to be even more active on their behalf because of their boldness. And I want to tell you that our boldness activates the hand of God to move on your behalf. He sees your faith. He sees that you're stepping out and you're not sure. I don't know. It's faith, right? Faith is the things unseen. Like, I'm hoping this. God, I hope that you move. When he sees you step out in faith and pray for courageous prayers and believe for things that you cannot see, that you just are dreaming about, and you step out in faith, he sees your faith and he goes like, ooh, I can do something with that. And he pours out blessing upon you as you step out in faith, just like Boaz poured out blessing upon Naomi and Ruth. And sometimes the pouring out of his blessing isn't like tangible like stuff. Sometimes it's simply his presence. We get more of God as we step out in faith. Faith always risks, but it always causes God to act. And then verse 18. And we'll finish up with this. I'm still in Galatians. You don't want that. That's, I've got to go back to Ruth. Verse 18, last verse in the chapter. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man, I love this, will not rest until the matter is settled today. God will not rest as he's working on your behalf. He cares that much about you. God is not gonna rest until the matter has been settled, that he who has begun a good work in you, Paul writes, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish what he has started in your life. He will not let you go. He will not like leave you alone. He will pursue you and he will get it done in your life. He will help you become more like Christ. And not only did Boaz calm Ruth's fears, but he also made a promise to her concerning the future. He says, I will do for you all that you request. Did you catch that earlier? I will do for you all that you request. Whatever God starts, he finishes. And what he does well. True hope in God's goodness moves beyond passive waiting and ventures forward, seeking engagement with his purposes. So before, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to make it a prayerful practice to learn to hear God's voice and to walk with courageous boldness. To know and heed his voice, to be willing to respond in faith, even if it's risky. The author of Hebrews reminds us that it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Naomi could no longer say that her hands were empty. Her hands were full as a result of Ruth's courageous boldness. Let me finish with a story. I was, as some of you know, I served in Croatia, my wife and I and our family as missionaries there. And we were 30 when we left the U.S. And I was probably about 34 at this time. We had a young 20-year-old intern. His name's Brandon. And Brandon was one of these guys who was willing to take big risks, just in every way. You know, he was just kind of, you know, extreme sport guy and whatnot. And we're driving from Croatia to Germany, just the two of us, and for a conference or something. And we're going through Slovenia, and there's this sign on the road that says paragliding. And he says, let's go do it. And I'm like, yeah, let's not. What you don't know is that at that time, I was extremely afraid of heights, like throw up sick if I'm like over really high. I mean, I was extremely afraid, and he didn't know this. I probably should have told him. And he said, let's do it. And there was something in me, you guys. There was something in me. I was like, I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of having my life locked up because of fear. So I was like, okay. So then before I knew it, I found myself on top of a mountain clasped into this other guy I'd never met with a parasail on my back. And I'm like on this top of this mountain. And if you've ever done this, what you do is he just says you got to lean forward and run as fast and hard as you can toward what? The cliff. and you keep running, he says, you keep running even after your feet leave the ground. I'm like, So Brandon's behind me locked up with another guy. I'm here and I am freaking out, wondering what have I done? And so we lean in and he says, go. And I just start going. I get to about here with the cliff, and the guy behind me that's locked up to me steps on my foot and my shoe falls off. And he says, just keep going. And so I just, and then all of a sudden we do this and then we do this. And it was the most amazing experience I've ever had. Like, it was like we just floated down until he decided, hey, you want to have a little fun? I'm like, this isn't fun. It's just, you know, you've already done it. You might as well go all in. I'm like, okay. And so then he decides to do a full-on corkscrew like this. Almost threw up then. Thankfully, I didn't. And if you're wondering about the shoe, some of you are wondering about the shoe, Brandon got it before they took off themselves. So I got my shoe back, but sometimes, you know what they did today? Is they jumped off a cliff. Getting to the waters of baptism takes courage and bold faith. You know, because some people, their background, maybe family might be rejecting them as a result of this decision. You have other people that are like, I don't know about this religious thing, you know, family members, friends, and all of that. It takes bold faith. It takes courage to follow Jesus. And if we're not gonna have courage to follow him, then what are we doing? But when you decide to go all in and you jump off that cliff of faith, listen, I'm telling you, God catches you and the winds of the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you from that day forward. You can trust him. You can trust him. So Jesus, would you help B4 Church? Would you help me? Would you help all of us take the steps of faith that require bold courage, that require bold faith? Would you help us to take those steps today, Jesus? Whatever that means. Maybe it's for some of us that want to be baptized. We've never been baptized in water as an adult. And maybe that's the step you want us to take of faith. Maybe it's talking to our neighbor about your great love. Maybe it's having ears to hear about a new job, a new vocation. Maybe, God, whatever you're stirring in us, would you help us to say, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm following you. We're following you, Jesus. Wherever you lead, we will follow. Whatever you say, we will do. Even if we're afraid. In spite of our fear, help us, Jesus, to take these steps of faith today. In keeping with Ruth's story, to be bold and courageous, to not be afraid. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage a couple of things before you leave. You saw people get baptized. By the way, there's 13 in this service, 14 in the next service. It's 27 people getting baptized today at B4. Pretty exciting. Yeah. And maybe today, This is talk about risky. You didn't bring a change of clothes, but you know the Holy Spirit, you know something's happening inside of you that's telling you you need to be baptized today. And you're in luck. There's another baptism happening. And if you feel called and to stay, you might go home a little wet, but that's the worst it's gonna get. Baptism is a sign of faith in Christ. It is the outward demonstration of this inward work that Jesus does when we accept Jesus. And so if you've made that decision to follow Jesus and have never been baptized as an adult, I want to encourage you to consider that, whether it's today or another day. I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to encourage those of you that are not yet walking with Jesus, you're here, you're curious, I want to encourage you to take that big old step of faith and believe into Jesus. He is worth it. He will walk with you and guide you and lead you and comfort you and fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he will be with you from this day forward. And simply you can pray a prayer. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Forgive me. I want to walk with you the rest of my life. And I encourage you to do that today. And if you make that decision, there are people out in the atrium at the information booth that would love to talk with you. Would you stand with me? And we're going to finish up our service with pancakes. Oh, man, come on. You guys did not get appropriately excited about it. We didn't do pancakes at Westside and Ben. I mean, this is exciting. Do you guys do this all the time? Is this something you do? I mean, this is amazing. I'm walking in about 8 o'clock this morning, and I smelled pancakes. And yeah, I mean, I love carbs. I got to tell you, I love carbohydrates so much that it just, my mouth started to water. So anyway, pancakes are going to be out there, hang out for a while, get to know some people. And I want to speak this blessing over you. It's from Hebrews chapter 6. So if you want to receive this blessing, put your hands out in front of you. Dear friends, I am confident that you are meant for better things. Things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love for him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not be spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful rest of your day.